Good morning, church. The scripture this morning comes from John, chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
I can't tell you how good it is to be back. It seems, in going back through my memory, that the last time I was up here was the first Sunday in February. February went away, and now I'm here first Sunday in March. But I heard good news on the news the other night. Officially, the flu season is over. So you don't have to worry about it anymore. I mean, you believe it, don't you? After all, it was on the news. Speaking of which, there's a relatively new phrase that seems to be permeating our society nowadays. It's used by politicians, it's used by athletes, it's used by actors and actresses, media folks. And it's used to deflect facts or deflect truths that they just don't want to hear or believe. And that phrase is, that's fake news. And it seems that when someone says, that's fake news, then that settles it. It simply isn't true. And they don't have to defend themselves. They don't have to worry about anything else because they made the statement, that's simply fake news. But you see, the concept in that statement is not new. Because when you think about it, that's exactly what the Jews were saying about Jesus when they were told that he's the one, he is the Messiah that we have read about, that's been prophesied over and over and over again, that the God of our fathers had promised us. But the reply of many of the Jews was simply, that's fake news. Because they didn't want to believe it. Didn't want to understand it. And that seems to be the attitude of many today when they're told that there's only one way to God. And that's Jesus Christ. They don't want to believe that. They say that's fake news. As a matter of fact, Rudy Giuliani, who was the mayor of New York for a period of time, after 9/11 struck and our country was in disarray, and he was very concerned about the possibility of radical views taking place and racism rearing its ugly head and so on and so forth, he made this statement. I can comfortably worship in church Sunday morning and then comfortably worship in a mosque in the afternoon because we all worship the same God. That, my friends, is fake news. Because Jesus tells us over and over in God's Word that He is the only way to God. So as we continue looking at these I am statements of Jesus that are found in the book of John, I want us this morning to take a look at this statement. Jesus is telling them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as we've done in the past, I want us to look at the setting, first of all, to try to put the statement in context to help us better understand exactly the point that Jesus was trying to make and why he was trying to make that point. So I want us to look, first of all, at the setting. Now, if you look in your Bibles, if you have the old-fashioned kind of Bible with pages, and you open it up to John chapter 13 toward the end of the chapter, and you have one of those Bibles that has multicolored ink in it. It's got black ink and it's got red ink. Not all Bibles do, because red ink is more expensive to produce than black ink, so many of the Bibles don't have red. But if you have red ink in your Bible and you look at chapter 13 of John toward the end, what color do you see on the print? You see red. All right, now look at chapter 14. What color do you see there? Red. What about chapter 15? What color do you see in chapter 15? You see red. What about chapter 16? You see red. What about chapter 17? Red. Even in the children's Bible, there's red ink. See? Bless his heart. What's going on? What's with all the red ink? Jesus is talking. You see, what we're looking at in these chapters is the last few hours that Jesus has with his disciples before he's going to be led away. And he's got a lot to talk to them about. He knows what they're going to be going through. He knows the pain and the suffering and the absolute shock and dismay they're going to be feeling when he's led away to be crucified. And so he's using this time as best he can to prepare them for what's about to take place. And he says this with a tremendous sense of urgency, because this is it. They've been with him for 3 years, and all of that is coming to a boiling point right now. This is going to be it. This is going to be the last time I have to speak to you in this way before his crucifixion. And so he goes about laying out the things that he wants them to understand and believe. And that is the setting for which this statement takes place. It's in that upper room where Jesus, among other things, instituted the Lord's Supper that we just participated in this morning. And knowing what the disciples were going to be going through, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Think about that for just a moment. Do you think, knowing what he was going to be facing in just a few hours, do you think Jesus was troubled? We know that he was. Do you think that he needed to be comforted? We know that he did. But yet, who was he comforting? His disciples. Again, we see Jesus not looking inwardly, but looking outwardly to other people. Not being concerned about his own comfort, but wanting to comfort others, because he knew what they were going to be going through because of him. And he wanted them to try to understand why they would be going through what they were going through, and how they could best survive, how they could best cope with it, where their faith needed to be. And he wanted them to understand that their faith would help them to avoid being troubled. And you know what? We go through difficult times in our lives too, don't we? Life is not, as Forrest Gump would say, a bowl of cherries. Sometimes all we got are the pits. But it's our faith that gets us through those times. It's our faith that helps us with the troubles and with the worries that we have in our lives too. And he wanted them to understand that their Father's provisions, their Father's promises would relieve their anxiety. This is the God of all creation that he wants to remind them of. He is the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the Father that they've read about, that that parted the Red Sea. He's the father of King David, of Moses. They were not unfamiliar with him and his ability to save them. But Jesus wanted to remind them of all the promises, and those promises would then relieve their anxiety. And you know what? That belief in heaven increases our hope and helps us in our troubles as well. You know, I have, as a side note, this doesn't count toward my sermon time, just to let you know. I have been preparing the funeral service for Reggie tomorrow. And whenever you do that, when you prepare these kinds of things, you want to do it perfectly. I mean, I've likened a preacher to like a two guard playing basketball. He's the shooting guard. And guess what? The shooting guard doesn't always make a basket, does he? Especially if he's a Laker. He doesn't make it very often. It's another story. But a preacher's like that sometimes. Sometimes the lessons aren't exactly going the way you want them to. But the good thing is, next week you start again. You got another chance, right? But in a funeral service, you don't. You do it once for that person. And you want to do it as perfectly to try to summarize and give the family a snapshot of who he was and his faith and all of that, and how all of that affected his life. When you look at Reggie, he was not perfect, as we are all not perfect. But he had a perfect faith. And it was that faith that even in the struggles of his blindness and everything else that he was going through, allowed him to keep his focus on one thing, and that was heaven. And we need to learn from that ourselves, that we were not created to live our life on this earth forever. We were created to live life in heaven with God forever. Amen. And whether we do that or not is our choice. It's our choice. And it's our faith in God's provisions and his promises to us that helps us do that. And Jesus tells his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And what he wanted them to understand is, the only way that I can go and prepare a place for you is I've got to leave. And the way that I'm going to leave is I'm going to die. And that's the way it has to be. You have to see beyond the event. You have to be able to see past whatever anxieties and difficulties you're having with the situation in your life. Look beyond that to the Lord. Look beyond that to God's provisions and his promises. And he wanted them to understand that. And in his death, we see his love for mankind. And the purpose of his going, the purpose of his dying, was for you. Was for you. Was for each one of you and me here today. That's why he did it. But in order to do that, to prepare that place for us in heaven, he had to go. And that going necessitated his death. But then he told them something else. I will come again. Verse 14 and verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you see, it's that statement that got them through the torturous times that they were facing. Because the Jews then didn't have a good life, did they? They were being persecuted. They were slaves in many senses to the lives, the Roman lives that were in front of them. And Jesus wanted to give them something to hope for, because they had to have hope. They had to have belief. And he tells them, I'm going to come again. And they look for him. They look for him. They knew he was coming, but they didn't know when. Shouldn't that be our life as well? Shouldn't we always be looking upward, looking for Jesus, looking for him in our lives, looking to see the fruits of our labor, looking to see the answers of our prayers, looking to see how we can best serve others, looking to see how we can further and enhance our walk with God? That's what Jesus was trying to get across to them. And that should be equally exciting to us, that Jesus is going to come for us. He's not going to send someone else to bring us to him. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus will come for us, and we will be with him forever. And that should affect, that should change our attitude toward everything, material things in particular. And that Jesus encouraged his disciples, he said, you know the way. But they didn't understand that either. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. They knew he was coming, but they didn't know when, and we don't either. That's why we're encouraged to always be prepared. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Thomas always gets a bad rap, doesn't he? Poor Thomas. But he loved the Lord. He was willing to give his life for the Lord. And Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What does he mean? He's the way. Well, we see that he's called the new and the living way in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Jesus wants us to understand that he is the only way. He's not a way. He's not one of the ways. But he is the way. He is the only way to give access to the Father. Jesus' disciples were even known as those of the way. All other ways, all other perceived ways were false. There's a story about a missionary who hired a guide to take him across the desert. So they get to the very beginning of the desert, and the missionary looks out, and all he sees for as far as he can see is sand. And the sand is perfectly flat. There is not one footprint. There is not one grain out of place. And the missionary looks out at this vast desert, and he turns to the guide and said, how are we ever going to get to where we want to go? There's no road. And the guide looks at him and kind of smiles and said, I am the road. Jesus looks at us and he tells us, I am the way to heaven. You want to get to heaven? you follow me. Because I'm the only way that you're going to get there. We need to trust him. Even when it seems our road is going like this, even though we may feel at times that we've fallen off the path that God has set before us, we need to remember who our guide is and that he is the way. But he's not also only the way, he is the truth. And you know, we as a society have a lot of problems with that word truth. Especially when you put the word absolute in front of it. Absolute truth. Absolute truth is defined as something that is true at all times and in all places. It is something that is always true no matter what the circumstances. In fact, it cannot be changed. That's a definition. And then it gives an example. For example, there are no round squares. No round squares, and there are no square circles. Think about that. That's an absolute truth. You ever seen a square circle before? No, because there's no such thing. But our society rejects that concept of absolute truth. Because then it will define the way that we have to act absolutely. And there is no room for other people's opinions. And so we live in a society that's continually battling absolute truth. Although absolute truth in our life, in our society, in our world exists. But here's what happens. Let's say that you're in a classroom and you've taken a test. You remember those days? It's a 10-question test and you go through the test and you fill out the answers and you send them in, and Glenn gets his test back. And he's looking through it and he says the answers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, they're all right. You get to question number 10. Question 10 is, what is the capital of the state of New York? And Glenn writes, New York City. And it's marked wrong. So Glenn turns to the teacher and said, hey, you marked this wrong. The capital of the state of New York is New York City. And the teacher said, no, it's not. Glenn turns around to the classroom. He said, class, just a minute here. I disagree with the teacher. How many of you think that the capital of the state of New York is New York City? 3/4 of the people raise their hand. 3/4 of you raise your hand. And Glenn turns around to the teacher and said, see, the capital of the state of New York is New York City. Now, does it matter at all what 75% of you think? Is the capital of the state of New York New York City? No. It's Albany. It's Albany. But you see, many times because of our society and wanting to go along with the majority, we then change things to meet what the majority wants, not what the absolute truth is. The absolute truth is Albany is the capital of the state of New York. Doesn't matter what you say. It is what it is. It doesn't matter what you say. Jesus Christ is the absolute truth. And everything he has to say is the absolute truth. Even in the most simplistic form, you want to call my brother David on the phone? You can't take out your phone and start punching in the numbers that you like. You can't randomly accept numbers that you like and think you're going to get a hold of him because he has a specific number. The only way you'll get him on the phone is to call that number. Not pick any numbers you want. Because it won't work. There's only one way to get him on the phone. And that's the absolute truth. And it frustrates us, I know, when we see things happening in our world, in our society, because people have taken the absolute truth and set it aside for what the majority wants. The way the majority wants to live. What's comfortable for them. That's how many of the community churches today have been formed. They'll go to the community and say, all right, Lompoc, we're going to start a new church. We're going to start it over here in the Elks building or wherever it happens to be. We want to know what you want in a church. And whatever you say you want in a church is what we're going to do. And so they do. And so you get an invitation and you go and you find, gee, they're doing everything I like to do. I'm very comfortable here. I'm very comfortable here. Because no absolute truth is being taught. What you think is right is what's right. And as long as you're comfortable with that, it's good. God is a God of love. God is a God of peace. There's no absolute truth. But there is. And it's Jesus Christ. And then he tells us, he's the life. He is the source and the preserver of all life. Of our physical life, of our spiritual life, giving us an abundant life, giving us resurrection life, and giving us eternal life. I'm going to read just a few passages to you. He is the life because life is in him and nowhere else. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 10:10. I have come that men may have life, and that they may have it to the full. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet he shall live. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God does not have life. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In no other is there salvation, for there is no other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He is the life. And life and immortality were brought to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does all this mean to us as we get ready to close this morning? What does it mean? What's the significance? There's only one way to get to heaven. And you know the way. And I know the way. And it's through Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. We must believe and obey him to reach the Father. And we can't do it by old beliefs, by Judaism. That's what he was telling them. It can't come by doctrines and commandments of men. And we see those all the time, where God's word is taken and it's dissected and it's diluted to fit what man wants. We can't come to God by morality alone. It's not just we can't be saved because we're a good person. Because being good is a relative term. Good according to who? Buzz may look at me and think, I'm really doing well. Look at Roy, for Pete's sake. Look at him. Where is our standard of authority? It's not in men. It's not in our own morality. We can't come to God by faith alone. It's ultimately realized only through the possession of the Son, through the belief and the obedience of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, as we think about this and we look at the world around us, I think one of the greatest causes of lost souls will be the fact that people really believe that all roads, all paths lead to God. And that's dangerous. And that's dangerous because that is fake news. There's only one way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ, the Son. If you're here this morning and we can help you in your life get to where you want to be in concert with God's will for you, we want to do that. When I would visit Reggie from time to time on a Sunday, he would tell me, you know the thing I miss the most about being in here? I miss being with you on Sunday. And so he said, I think about when it's 9:30, I'm thinking class is starting. And when I'm thinking that it's 10:30, I'm thinking that our worship service is starting. So in his mind, he's here with us. And when I hear it's noon, I'm thinking, boy, Roy's still going on. There's probably still... No, he didn't say that. But you see, there's such a dynamic relationship that we have one with another. That we can come to each other with whatever we're going through, physically, emotionally, mentally, it doesn't matter. We love each other because of the love God has for us, and we want to help. And if we can do that for you in any time, any way this morning, the invitation is extended to you so that we can help you be more the person that you know God wants you to be. So we can do that in any way, through prayer, through hugs, more importantly, through baptism. We ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.